Psalm 6. Hear God's word. To the choir master with stringed instruments according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul is also greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you, and Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my groaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. This is God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, we come to a psalm in which David offers his deepest distress. It is a penitential psalm. There are a group of psalms that those who study it, they find them, they look alike, and this is one that fits into this category of penitence. That is, a prayer for God to have mercy upon him in his predicament. He asks God for the lightening of that disciplining rod. He calls upon God for mercy in the midst of the troubles that he is experiencing. And what is going on in this passage, although we don't know much about it, we know it's one of David's prayers. It's one that's linked together in the early part of Psalms, linked together in this time and in this period when he is running for his life. He is seeking not only to defend his kingdom and his kingship, but he's also seeking to save his life. And he's calling upon God to be faithful to his word. And in this psalm, he is asking for God to have mercy upon him. We don't know for exactly what reason. It's not listed in this psalm. We know in Psalm 51 that he's asking for God's mercy and his grace to forgive him for his sin of committing adultery with Bathsheba. But we do not know the exact reason for which he is offering this penitential prayer. But it is a time in which God is testing David. God tests his people. He tests each and every one of us. You remember he tested Abraham. He tested Abraham and he gave him that ultimate test. You remember what it was? It was that test when he sent Abraham to the mountain to offer up his son Isaac. And we know that story well. It was a test and Abraham passed the test. David is under a test and the test is for his good. James the apostle says this in his letter. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and steadfastness will have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." The apostle James sees the purpose of the trials, the purpose of the tests. And he sees that the purpose of the test is to strengthen our faith. That's what's going on in this psalm as well. David's faith is being tested. His strength in God is being tested. And so it begins with a cry where he calls out upon God in the midst of this test to not rebuke him in his anger or discipline him in his wrath. You think of it as a parent. I'm sure that you as a parent might have had those experiences with your children where you perhaps might have been better to wait for a period of time for your anger to go down before you disciplined your children. Because in our sinfulness, we do that. We fail to be good discipliners in many cases. Here, David is not saying that God is doing anything wrong, but he's saying in your anger. What anger is that? God's anger against sin. He says, in your anger against sin, do not rebuke me with that anger against sin, or discipline me in your wrath against sin. He says, come, O Lord, in your love and in your grace. We'll see that in verses 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 as well. He pleads for God's mercy in the midst of this trial. He pours out his heart to God in the midst of the trial. And I think that's what's going on in testing when God tests each and every one of us. We should be pouring out our hearts to God for his mercy. Like Abraham, when he was tested with giving up his son Isaac there in the mountain, he turned to the Lord. When Isaac asked him, where is the sacrifice? What was Abraham's answer? He was quick to answer. He said, the Lord will provide it. And the Lord did provide it. David is crying out here in the very same way for God's provision, for God to be merciful to him. And he pours out his heart for mercy to God. And in verses 1, 2, and 3 especially, you see him picturing himself as kind of like a drooping, withering plant. Have you ever had a plant that's grown up? You know, you put it in the window, gets a nice little bit of sunlight, and it looks good for a while, and then you forget about it. You forget to water it. And what happens? That plant just begins to do that, drip, droop, and you look at it and you go, oh, I should have fed it, taken care of it, done something for it. And David pictures himself as a drooping plant. All of his energy is gone. Everything is gone. His frame, that is his ability to stand, his body, everything is shaken. It's bewildered. Words fall away from him. He puts the whole situation in the hands of God. He says, God, be gracious to me. Verse 2, I am languishing. Heal me, for my bones are troubled. He's terrified in verses 2 and 3. He says, I am troubled. That word troubled should indicate something to us. It means a whole lot more than just a little bit of, you know, being terrified. If you think about what happened when Jacob sent his sons to Egypt and they met Joseph, and ultimately they met him as their brother Joseph. And you remember what happened when they found out that it was really Joseph, their brother, who they had tried to murder, who they had sold into slavery, who they despised and hated. That's recorded in Genesis over and over again. They were troubled. No, they were terrified out of their wits. They trembled. That's the word David is using here. He says, I am terrified out of my wits. David stood under God's displeasure because of God's hatred for sin. He realized that God's wrath upon sin was no light thing. He realized that God hated sin, and there was something in his life he realized that he needed to ask God to forgive. And that sin, whatever that sin was such that it brought upon him the terror of God's wrath. Paul the Apostle picks up on that word from this passage and others like it in Romans chapter 3. He says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. If the mere act of God's revealing his holy presence had caused great saints like Isaiah and others to call a curse upon themselves, remember that's what Isaiah did when he came into the presence of God and he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. He's not just simply trying to be poetic there. He is saying, I'm a sinner and I'm in the presence of a holy God. He understood the white hot holy wrath of God upon sin. And he was terrified until the angel came with the tongs and took that coal from the altar and cleansed him of his sin. Isaiah knew it. Paul knew it in Romans chapter 3. David knows it in this passage. He understood that the sin that we commit comes under the white hot displeasure and wrath of God. There's a story that's told of a young woman who came to her mother one day, and she simply said that things were going so bad for her, she wondered if God had it in for her. You know, she didn't quite understand what things were going in her, how things were going in her life. So the mother took her into the kitchen, and then she put three pots of water on the stove, put them on, and made them boil. In one pot, she put some carrots. In another pot, she put some eggs. And another pot, she put some coffee. And then when it was all done, she asks her daughter, "What do you see?" Well, she said, "Feel the carrots." Well, the carrots by that time were nice and soft. "Feel the egg." "What about the egg?" Well, that egg, which was once very fragile, was now a hard-boiled egg. It was very hard. And then there was the coffee. Now, what did it all mean? Well, for each of those same three objects, they all had one common adversary, boiling water. But each reacted differently to the boiling water. The carrot went from soft to hard, or hard to soft. Thank you. The egg, which was so fragile, was now a nice hard-boiled egg. And the coffee just released its pleasing aroma and fragrance into the water and became what coffee should be, delicious. And then the mother says, when God brings trouble into your life, are you going to go limp like a carrot? Are you going to get hard like an egg? Or are you going to release the fragrance of faith like the coffee into life? David was praying in faith. David was praying in faith that rested in God, the God of grace and the God of glory. And even though David was under some sense of sin in his life, he prayed for the mercy of God. That's why David goes on in verse 4 to pray for deliverance. That's where it changes from crying out in the agony and the turmoil of sin to praying for God to save him. Verse 4, "Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of" what? There it is again. In Hebrew, it's that wonderful word chesed, which simply means the covenant love of God. So you should read verse 4 this way. "Save me for the sake of your steadfast covenant love." David prayed his prayer, and he rested his prayer in what? In God, in God's character, God's gracious love. He brings arguments to God in prayer that God has put in Scripture, because God has given us the knowledge of who he is in his word, that he is the God of steadfast love. And David takes that Scripture and he turns it to God and he says, "You're the God of steadfast love. Hear me. Answer me. Heal me." He prays that on the basis of God's word. He uses God's arguments in his word to be God's answer for prayer. And he rests in that grace. Elijah did the same thing. Remember in the book of James, it says that Elijah prayed, and after he prayed, it did not rain in Israel. Remember those times in Israel? He prayed and it did not rain. And then there was this whole period of time where Ahab was looking for Elijah. He was out of the country. God had taken him away. Things were going poorly, but they had no rain. And they had no rain for 6 months. Now, most of you as farmers know that would not be a good thing to happen in DeMott if somebody prayed and God withheld the rain for 6 months. We'd be looking pretty hard for what's going to come out of that field that we just planted if we didn't have the rains that were needed. Elijah prayed his prayer on the basis of what? He prayed it on the basis of God's word. He didn't sit there one day and say, "I've thought of something. I'll pray that God doesn't let it rain." Do you think he sat down and thought about that all by himself? No. Where did Elijah find that truth? He didn't find it in himself. He found it in God's word. It's in Deuteronomy, where God says he will withhold the rain from the people if they are disobedient. Elijah went to the word of God and he prayed and said, God, be steadfast to your word. Do not send rain. That's what you said in your word. And guess what God did? Zipped it shut. Not a drop of rain for that lengthy period of time. Elijah prayed on the basis of what God had revealed in his word. David is praying on the basis of what God has revealed in his word. And what God has revealed is that he is the God of steadfast love. Verse 4, in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? If I die, you will not receive praise from me. In death, in Sheol, he says, hear me on the basis of your grace and in your love. Bring that healing which only you can give. And he prays for that grace of God to take him out of the misery and the suffering that he was going through. Some of that is mentioned in verses 6 and 7. He mentions how he's become weary with his moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Here he is in deep, deep distress. And the reason he's in deep distress and he's going through this is because he is fighting against not only sin, but he is fighting against God's enemies as well. The enemies of God are the enemies of the king. And he wants to be on God's side, and he calls out upon him and he prays this prayer that God would bring the judgment of God upon those who are sinful. Jesus picks up these very words from the psalm in Luke's gospel, chapter 13. Let me read those words to you. He says, someone came to him and said, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and not be able. But when the master of the house has risen and shut the door, you begin to stand outside and you knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us. He will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you'll begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our strengths, in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. And then the words from this psalm, depart from me, all you workers of evil. Jesus takes the same words of David, which are words to be used against those who commit evil. Those who are a part of those, remember the two groups that appear in the Psalms? What are the two groups? The righteous and the ungodly. Blessed are the righteous, the Lord knows them, but the way of the ungodly will perish. The Lord will not have anything to do with the unrighteous. With those who are ungodly, with the workers of evil, God sets forth his judgment. And Jesus says the same thing in Luke's gospel, chapter 13. He says, depart from me, all you workers of evil. David shows he's on the same side as God. He wants God's will to be done. He wants God's word to be applied. He wants God's power to be magnified. He wants God's victory. And that's what he turns to in verse 8, 9, and 10. The answer to his prayer, the hope of David, is that there is victory, but that victory is in God. When the Lord wills and he accomplishes his purpose, what will happen to the horde and the assembly of those who are against the Lord? They will not only melt away, but they will come under God's great judgment. David's experience prefigures that of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God in his human nature, became a man of sorrows. Remember those words from Isaiah the prophet? The man of sorrows who fulfilled the prophecy concerning the suffering servant. And David knew those experiences as well. He knew that no sin prepared himself for God's hot displeasure upon sin. And Jesus underwent that hot displeasure of God upon sin when he stood in our place, when he took our sin upon himself on the cross, and when he took that punishment of God for each and every one of us. David is calling upon victory from God in these verses because of the grace of God, because of the power of God, because God will hear my plea. The Lord will accept my prayer. Remember at the very beginning, he's not talking about God hearing his prayer. He's pleading with God. He's praying with God. He is resting in God's grace. But now at the end of the prayer, those who said, David has lost it, David is not under God's favor anymore. Remember that was what the people were saying when David had to run from the palace because his son was after him with a small army to kill him? David is no longer under God's favor, the people would say. And even Shimei cursed David and brought upon him those curses that would later be answered with the judgment of God upon Shimei. But David went away under this cloud of the judgment of the people of God who said he's no longer under the favor of God. What does David say in his prayer? The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. As a child of God, we need to remember that God always hears our prayers. Always hears my plea. Always accepts my prayer, verse 9. God will never forsake his people. He will always be there for his people. And that's why he closes with saying, all my enemies will be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. Ultimately, David says, the enemies of God will come under the judgment of God. David's prayer is one of the many prayers at the very beginning of the Psalms that speak of the glory of God and the fact that he rests in the glory and in the grace of God's steadfast love. And you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, should pray this way as well. Pray that God, through his Holy Spirit, would make us very aware of our identity in Christ. What's that identity in Christ? Well, if you turn to the pages of the New Testament, you'll see it in the words of being one with Christ. You see that a lot in Ephesians, where the Apostle Paul says that we are in Christ. What does that mean? Well, we are joined to him in his death, in his resurrection, and in his ascension. We have been united to him, and the power of God and the presence of God and the power of the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And because God dwells within us, all sinful conduct should be no longer held within, but it should be repented of. And we should turn from our sin, and we should turn to the Lord. We should pray that we would not count sin as a light matter. We look upon things today in a very light way. We see things that occur in our society. And the more we see of it, it seems the more we just sort of, we accept it. That's the way it is. But it comes under the judgment of God. It comes under the intensity of God's holy wrath against sin, and ultimately that most costly sacrifice of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore that wrath for you. And if that's the case, then we should be led to that place like David of repenting of our sin, fleeing from it, and resting in the steadfast covenant love of God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. May we long to be like David, who prayed this way, and Elijah, who prayed on the basis of God's word, like Christ, who prayed in his earthly ministry. May we find it in that prayer we become closer to God, united more closely with the Lord Jesus Christ, and may we flee from our sin, repent of it, and turn to him who is life eternal, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.